on thinking it again. Just the internal evidence. If you read through Mark in the original, which I never have and I probably never will, what you'll find when you get to verses 9 through 20, as you study it, vocabulary is totally different. The grammar is totally different, and the style is totally different. So the words, how the words are put together, and how those phrases are put together, the style, it's completely different than the rest of the book. What does that usually tell you? Well, it's a different author. It's like when my wife sends out a text, and all of a sudden something happens to one of the children. She says, can you finish that text for me? She goes back and reads it, and every time she says, I would have never put it that way. Why did you say it this way? Well, I don't know. We're communicating the same thing, right? So this is truth. But it's obviously written by a different author, at least I think so. And I know that's some technical evidence, but that's what we look for when we're looking for what is scripture and what is not. So what will we do now? We will thank Bill for choosing the best songs he could have, and I thought they were great. Because we needed a summary of what really happened after Jesus was buried, and today we were singing those things, and then the last song just really went so well, as did Sunday school, with what I'm going to teach on this morning. I wanted to summarize. I never want to finish a book and then move on immediately, because we miss things. My favorite teachers are those that get to the last class or two, and then they summarize. These are the most important things that we were teaching on. Don't forget these things. Let me just give you the big picture, and I don't want our church to miss some of these things. As you know, most of you know, we did merge as a church 2 years ago, coming up very shortly 2 years ago. So some things we preached on, they're not all of us have heard together kind of thing. So I want to present them again. So let us pray. That is a lengthy introduction. We're looking at a review of Mark. Basically, are we doing ministry the way Jesus did ministry? We'll do it this week, next week, and maybe another week following that. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that we are assured that what we hold in our hands, these are the words of God. What we hear throughout the week, what we hear on Sunday mornings, this is the very words of God being spoken to us. It has changed us. It causes our hearts to burn within us. You open our hearts to understand it and to apply it. We are thankful for this work. And give us confidence that the word that we are reading is the very words of Almighty God, and that we are to bow before it. And we are to tremble before it, as Isaiah says. We are to be humble as your word comes to us. And may that happen this morning. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. So basically we'll be doing an exposition again of Mark chapter 4. An exposition again of Mark chapter 4, but we want to get there in a roundabout way. So number one, let's answer, why was Jesus sent? And we're talking about basically the 3 years of ministry that he was here. What did he make priority in those 3 years of ministry? We're going to see very clearly he says, this is why I was sent, and then we're going to fill in the blank. Next, we're going to jump to another passage of scripture, briefly, Romans chapter 10, where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We know these things. Now, let's answer number one right now. Why was Jesus sent? He says, I'm going to focus and my priority for the 3 years is going to be to preach the word of God and to make disciples mainly by preaching. And he did a lot of preaching within the 12 as well, constantly teaching and preaching. Well, if he preached, and if we know from number two that faith comes from hearing the word of God, then how is it possible that number three is true? Why didn't the Jews believe? And what we find is that the vast majority of the Jews didn't believe. That doesn't make any sense. And if we go into church, and if our philosophy is like other churches that ignore the answer to number three, then we're going to do ministry in a different way that Jesus did ministry. We're going to be discouraged when we give the gospel to a bunch of people, and unless there's a great awakening going on, a great movement of the Spirit, most of them will not come to know the Lord. We're going to have people come in here like we have had people coming in here, and they're unsaved and we know it, and we're doing everything we can to give them the gospel and love on them, and they're gone. Where are they? Well, have we done our job? Have we done the same thing that Jesus did? Do we know that faith comes from the word of God and we've given it to them? Yes, we have. So chapter 4 of Mark is going to answer the question for us. Why didn't the Jews believe? And then we take it into our ministry. And it should be an encouragement to us to stay faithful to what God would have us to stay faithful to. So number one, number two, and number three. First of all, in the very first chapter of Mark, why was Jesus sent? The Father's plan. And this was a practice that Jesus Christ had very often in rising very early in the morning. So not just early, but very early in the morning, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place and he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and they said to him, and it's a rebuke. Everyone is looking for you. In other words, why aren't you with the people? And we think that there were thousands of people at this point, because soon thereafter there's going to be thousands of people. And Jesus replies to them, no, let us go on to the next towns. Really? Thousands of people here. A captive audience. And Jesus says, in essence, they've already heard. We're moving on. That I may preach there also. For that is why I came out. That I may preach to all of these people. His priority was get the gospel out by preaching the word of God to as many people as he could get to. And then he went throughout all Galilee preaching in their synagogues. So why was Jesus sent specifically? We know he did many of those things. We know that the broad answer would be, of course, to bring glory to his Father, to himself, to the Spirit, by coming and dying for his people. We know that the cross is the big picture here. But specifically, what was he to do in between the start of the ministry and the end of the ministry when he was crucified? Jesus' primary ministry was redemption. That's why he came. Well, how was he going to bring that redemption about? Well, we're told. It was to give the gospel through preaching. That's why he moved on. That's why he just surprised the disciples when they said, what do you mean move on? There's thousands of people right here. Why are you moving on? And notice that even popularity did not change his focus. How hard is it to not do the most popular thing when we know the most popular thing will bring in more people, but we also have a sense and maybe even know that the most popular thing is wrong. We need to do ministry the way Jesus did, which doesn't always mean leaving the people. Well, of course not. Of course not. But it does mean not doing the popular thing just because it's the popular thing and just because more people will come and hear. Fear of man pleasing man, it's really death to the ministry of a local church. Now, does small mean you're righteous? Absolutely not. It doesn't. We're a small church. We must be the best church around. No. People, we need to be praying and asking God to double our numbers, to triple our numbers, that God would be saving people and bringing people in that want to hear the gospel and the good news preached and hear the word of God. Small does not mean righteous. And neither does big mean unrighteous in terms of numbers. One commentator put it this way, instead of feeding the miracle-inspired popularity, Jesus proposed a preaching tour elsewhere. What a paradox. We see one of those paradoxes there in Mark. Now, with this in mind, how can we apply this truth to our life? So we're just going to try to quickly apply these things as we move on. Are our priorities God's priorities? Was Jesus sent to pray? We know he did pray. Did he heal the sick? Yes. Did he cast out demons? Did he gather large crowds? Of course, all of those things are true, but that was not his main mission. His main mission was to preach the gospel, and really by preaching the gospel, he was making disciples. So keep the main thing in the local church, do ministry like Jesus did ministry. All those other things were important, but they're not the most important thing, or else what would have Jesus done? He would have gone back to the home. He would have healed all the people that would have been healed. He would have prayed over them, or he would have said to Simon, I'm praying, get out of here, give me several more hours. He says, no, we're going right now. We're going to go preach at another town, for God has people there. Let's go find them. So then, are we doing it here? Are we keeping the main thing, preaching the gospel and making disciples? Think of 2 Timothy 4:2, the command to the preachers, preach the word. Matthew 28, to all of us, I think, go make disciples. Go being and making disciples, being about making disciples. In other words, to be doing ministry like Jesus, we must have His priorities. Now let's continue to build. Where does faith come from? Where does faith come from? Romans 10. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Let's get something straight. God saves people. God is the one that saves. But He uses means like us. The way He does it, if He has a people somewhere and He wants to bring them into His kingdom, yes, He saves them by His grace, but He sends people to do it. We give them the gospel, and through that gospel, through the means, His plan that He knew beforehand, He brings them into the kingdom. For some reason, He just decides to use us. Isn't that wonderful? We get to be a part of this plan. Verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Now maybe you're with me and you're like, well, that doesn't make sense. Was Jesus sent? Yes. Did Jesus preach like this passage says to preach? Well, yes, He's the greatest preacher of all time. Did the vast majority of Jews repent and believe in Him? No. Not even close. So if we have the best preacher who was sent and we're told that he preached the way you're supposed to preach, why aren't people getting saved by the dozens, by the thousands? We don't see that till after Jesus ascends back into heaven. I believe that Mark 4 and then to Ephesians 2, Mark 4 answers this question for us in what we call the parable of the four hearts. So we've been building, and really we want to go through this passage again because it's so important to our philosophy. As we look out at people, there's four different hearts, God says. Three of them are unsaved. They're not in the kingdom. The last one, God says, I've given you the secret. You're now in the kingdom because I've given you the secret. Four different ones, and this is how we reach people. We have to know that there are three kinds that we're going to preach and preach and preach and witness and witness and witness. And for some reason, as we throw out the seed, it dies. But there is one heart. A heart that we believe God gives them this type of heart and responds with joy. Godly joy, because one of these does respond with joy, but it's physical, earthly type of joy. So turn with me, please, to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, I'll start in verse 1. And Jesus began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd, such a large crowd, gathered about Him that He got into the best pulpit He could find. What was it? It was a boat. Crawled up inside of a boat and was preaching from there. Imagine that platform. People could not crowd Him out. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. So imagine right there on the Sea of Galilee. Pretty neat picture. Verse 2. And Jesus was teaching them many things in parables. Parable is a hard word to communicate, but basically it's a story that's trying to communicate truths. So truths in story form. And in His teaching, He said to them, listen. Now this is just one word. The King James, they do better because this is actually two words in the original. It is like hearken and behold. I believe it translated. This just has listen with the exclamation point. But He wants to emphasize something. Listen up, He's saying. And everybody that would have heard this would have said, this is important. Let's listen to what Jesus is saying here. He says, a sower went out to sow, or a farmer went out to plant his seed. And this last picture, this is how they did it. They didn't line them up nice and easy, and we'd, you know, plant them every 6 inches, cover them up with so-and-so amount of dirt. This was how they farmed back then, as far as we know, because everyone would have understood the story. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and they devoured it. Seed will not grow on a path, obviously. Verse 5, other seed fell on rocky ground, like our gravel parking lot out there. Where it did not have much soil. And immediately, since the roots could not go down, it sprang up. So the focus here is on quick growth with little roots. It withers quickly. Have we seen many people like that in our experience in church? Oh, I'm a Christian. This is great. And boy, they grow quickly. and they're gone. They don't bear fruit, God says, so they're not a Christian. Since it had no depth of soil. Verse 6. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Verse 7. Other seed fell among thorns. Now we have to understand, Palestinian thorn bushes were about 6 feet high with extensive root systems. So if a seed fell in a Palestinian thorn bush, it's gone. Just forget about it, okay? It's going to soak up all the moisture. It's going to block the sun. It's going to be dead. So other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. So is this a Christian? No, because it bears no fruit. It bears no fruit. If you're a Christian, you will yield grain spiritually. So notice the progression with me that we've seen so far. The first never even started. The second died without bearing fruit. And the third one grew a little bit, but no fruit. The emphasis is not on the growth here, because Christians will grow. The emphasis is on fruit. If you don't bear fruit, you're not a believer, is what God is saying here very clearly. Verse 8, and other seeds fell into good soil, and they produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. In the grammar of verse 8, it's just totally different than the rest of the grammar. It's what we call present tense, which means these things are happening constantly. Well, what's happening constantly? Notice verse 8. Producing, growing, increasing, and yielding. Completely different than the first three hearts. So as Jesus preached the word of God, and as we know, you are saved as you hear the word of God. Why aren't they saved? Because it's falling on hearts that have not been made soft by God himself. If you do not have a heart that is made soft by God, then the word of God cannot come in and bear fruit. You're not going to be converted without that first. God must come first, is what Jesus is clearly saying. Verse 9, and he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He implies in verse 9 what he's going to clearly state in verse 11. Some of you just won't understand. And that's all there is to it. He's going to call them, he's going to say, you're on the outside. Remember, constantly through this book, we said there's the inside and the outside. There's the saved and the unsaved. Well, why did we put it that way? Because Jesus does in this passage. He says there's the outside and the inside. I bring the ones into the inside, and the ones on the outside are there. Yes, it is their fault, but I have not made it clear to them. See, well, that's hard language. We're only trying to reflect what God is saying here. So verse 10, he's going to say it in a way that's even a bit more harsh than what I just said. But he's God. And when he was done, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been, what's that next word? To you has been given the secret. Now, secret is a much better translation than mystery here. At least how we understand mystery in 21st century America. Mystery has the idea of puzzle. You got to figure it out yourself. It's a mystery, okay, figure it out, let's do this. You know, like an Agatha Christie type of novel. Secret is privileged information you've been given. I give you this information because I choose to. It's not something, well, I just can't figure it out. That's a mystery. God says, I have given you this secret. It is privileged information, and I have given you a heart that will be able to receive it, is what he's saying. And he says, this is the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. So then we say, well, God, why didn't you make this clear? Why didn't you make it clear for them? Well, verse 12 says, so that, or in order that. I did not make it clear in order that the following may be true. That they may indeed see, but not perceive. And may indeed hear, but not understand. Lest they should turn and be forgiven. A quote from Isaiah 6. Jesus pronounces doom for all those that refuse to repent, but he also tells them, I'm not going to make it clear for you in order that you won't repent. This is one of those passages you just have to stand back and say, the way I was born, the way I think, who I am, just cries out injustice. God, I don't know that you're allowed to do that, as if we can talk to God like that. But that's my initial reaction in my wicked heart. Instead of accepting the fact that God says, I either give the secret to the kingdom or I don't. And if you don't accept it, there's a reason. I didn't make it clear because lest you would turn and repent. These are one of those verses we just have to give it to the Lord and say, you said it, help me to accept it. Verse 13. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the other parables? And we see soon that they start to understand, slowly but surely. Verse 14, the sower sows the word. By the way, if you give the gospel, you're one of these farmers. You're one of these sowers. You're throwing out these things. So we see the sower can change. The soils can change, but the message never changes. The message is the same, and it is the gospel. It is the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the King. He lived a perfect life. He died a perfect yet painful death for the sins of his people. He rose again and he is living now. And because of those truths, you have to repent of your sins and place your faith in him to save you. That is the good news. That never changes, although the sower, all of us can be a sower for Christians. And the soil, that can be many different people, anybody. We give the gospel liberally. Verse 15. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. Jesus now tells us what it all means. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. I think we read part of the passage this morning in Sunday school that Satan comes and blinds the eyes of unbelievers. What's another way to say that? He steals the truth from them. We were reading that this morning. And by the way, if Jesus has bound the strong man, like Mark tells us, Satan can't do that without his permission. It's not that Satan is roaming about doing whatever he wants to. God's in control. He knows what he's doing. And he allows him to do this. And if he wants to say no, he can say no at any time. But Satan will continue his wicked work. Verse 16, and these are the ones sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. The crowds following Jesus right now are an example of this. They love this whole Jesus thing. My belly is full. My needs are being met. And this guy, they clearly say, you teach in such a way that is so clear. We actually understand what you're saying. Not like these scribes and Pharisees who just confuse us. So when they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy. But verse 17, we'll notice the short-lived commitment. And they have no root in themselves, but they endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Have you had someone that you thought you led to the Lord that was just like this? They were overjoyed. They're like, I love this church thing. When I have a need, you're there. If I just need to go pour out my heart, you're there. Look at this fellowship you have. This is great. But the first time at work, that they are persecuted because they say, well, I'm a Christian kind of thing. They're like, I'm not up to this. I like all the benefits, but this persecution thing, I'm out of here. And they're gone. They don't come back. Were they ever saved? God would say no, because they didn't bear fruit. God says that very clearly here. So we've created this phrase, we call it carnal Christian, right? Carnal Christian. What an oxymoron. You have carnal from the word flesh. You order carne asada, you know, at some restaurant, Mexican restaurant. Just give me meat is what you're saying. Give me flesh, carne asada. Carne, carnal, flesh. Oh, flesh plus Christian. What? No. And this is very difficult because, yes, there are Christians that backslide. But if you continue in it, the gospel, the Bible gives you no assurance. Maybe you are a Christian, and it's not me to judge except your fruit. And if I see that you're not bearing fruit, or you see that I'm not bearing fruit, you can say to someone, there's no promise to you that you are a believer. You can say, I said a certain prayer, I went forward at a certain time. Not that those things are bad, but giving someone encouragement and giving them confidence in their Christianity by just saying something or doing something is totally against the gospel. For it's God that does something, then you cry out. There's no such thing as what we call a carnal Christian. Backslidden Christian. But if we confront them and we go all the way through church discipline, at the end, what does Matthew 18 say? Treat them like an unbeliever. Because God's, if you're not going to act like it, you probably are an unbeliever, and only God knows. But he's given us ways and means to figure it out and to know how to say, out of these four hearts, which one are these people that are living in sin? Are they number four maybe? Let's discipline. And that's the beauty of church discipline, is people will respond. If God is in their heart, they will respond to church discipline, Lord willing. Because what's the whole point, Galatians 6:1? We discipline to restore. We discipline to restore. Verse 18. And by the way, I'd say sadly in America, we have fostered this. Here's one example, just a quote from one gentleman. When people are encouraged to walk down the aisle, raise their hand, or sign a card without coming grips to the full claims of Jesus Christ, that I call you to give everything to me and to repent of all of your sins and to have faith in me, they are in great danger of becoming further from Christ than they were before they heard the message. They may become insulated from true salvation by a false profession of faith. People, we have fostered this with some of our ways of manipulating and bringing guilt upon people and trying to just almost force them to come forward or to raise a hand or to make a claim or to sign a card. I think this passage warns us against that big time. Is it wrong anywhere in Scripture to walk an aisle or raise a hand or to pray after me? Of course not. Of course not. But if someone's whole confidence that they're going to heaven is because they said something after you or they did something, it's dangerous. How do we know they're a Christian then? Are they bearing fruit? Love, joy, peace, patience, faithful to church, faithfully loving people, serving people. God says that is what the fourth heart is like. So let us be careful. Why is our philosophy the way it is? Because there's so much manipulation going on in America. We've just kind of gone away, we've pendulum and we've swung, and we just gone to get as far away from that as possible. Do I beg people to get saved? You better believe it. But I don't want to manipulate or put a guilt trip on them to get them to do something that only God can do. Sorry, verse 18. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, and three things get in the way. But the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of the pleasures, as Luke puts it, for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As one gentleman said, a good start does not win the race, but a good finish. We put it like this, the perseverance of the saints. You will persevere. You will continue to bear fruit. Verse 20 then is what we are looking for and begging God to do. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and do what? Two words. Bear fruit. 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And I think the best way to make sense of this, the best commentary on Scripture is Scripture. Ephesians chapter 2. We're not going to go all the way through verse 10. Just some of verses 1 through 5. Let's read it. How can you hear the gospel and not respond when it is clearly the good news? And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. This is what is wrong with the three hearts we just studied. The first three. What? They're dead. They are completely dead. How can all of these Jews that were hearing, and some of them were Gentiles hearing this and they didn't respond, how could they not respond to this wonderful good news preached by Jesus himself? Their hearts are dead. And that's the bottom line. And what we're saying is this, if our view of conversion is not Jesus' view of conversion, then we need to start changing some things around here. Our philosophies need to become different. But since we're trying to have our view of conversion when God saves someone to be right in line with Scripture, there's certain things we won't do. In fact, we can't do because we don't want to manipulate and do that which is not pleasing to God. Well, then how can, if hearts are dead, how in the world do we see this fourth heart that bears fruit? Two words, right? Verse 4, but God. There would be no church and no ministry without these two words. Unless God, we say, unless He comes down, unless God is there and changes the soil of our hearts, we will never choose Him. Dead must be first made to be alive. What is the interesting thing about an opossum or a possum? What does it do to protect itself? Well, he's dead, doesn't it? So one time my older brother and I very foolishly saw a Doberman pincher attempting to kill a possum. And we went and tried to save it. Foolish decision. We didn't know what a Doberman pincher was. But thankfully it ran away, and here's this poor little possum who we thought was dead because we didn't know what they did. We didn't know what kind of animal it was. Well, we buried it. And we went back to do something special for it, you know, maybe a cross, we don't know what. It was gone. Well, what happened? It went from dead to alive? Well, no, it was just pretending to be dead. Well, what's the illustration? You, spiritually, are dead. You're dead. You can't dig yourself out of a grave. Well, who then can make me alive that I can see the good news and then be converted? What we say is we say regeneration, new life, new birth comes before conversion. Well, how can that happen? Verse 4, but God comes into the equation. And He gives grace, and He blesses us with faith. Now, does that mean that we don't call out? Absolutely not. Scripture says, call upon the Lord, and all those that do will be saved. But our job as believers is to go to people and say, pray this. Call out in this way. Repent of your sins. And if God works, then they will be saved. If God works, they will be saved. We do our job, which isn't much. But God comes, being rich in mercy, and He loves us. Praise the Lord for that. A couple of applications for us this morning. We'll be done. A couple of slides. Our church's view of the condition of a person's heart before they are saved will affect how we do ministry. You think of the great revivals, the great awakenings in our past, and you have men like Charles Finney who purposely said, I will do anything to get someone to raise a hand kind of thing or walk the aisle. And what we saw was almost no fruit came out of his so-called awakenings. People in large numbers supposedly got saved, but then you look at church records 10, 15 years down the road, and the churches didn't grow. Well, then you look at the great awakenings, the first and second, where it seemed like God was just on the move. He was just working. And 10, 15 years later, churches were filled still. It's because it was a work of God. Now, if we think that some way we can manipulate a heart or we can change a heart, which you read Charles Finney's Systematic Theology, he thought that I can bring someone to a point where they have no choice but to choose God. Well, that's not our philosophy here. Why not? Mark chapter 4. And I don't want us to move on from Mark without us seeing we need to do ministry the way Jesus did ministry, which means having a right view, conversion. And these are just kind of bullet points just shooting them at you. Number 2, a receptive heart is a gift from God and cannot be manufactured by man. We just said that. Number 3, so-called carnal Christians do not exist if you're saying it the way I think the world says it. Well, my son or my granddaughter or my former husband or wife or whatever, and I know it's getting personal and this hits close to home, and I want to be sympathetic, empathetic, because I have family members and loved ones like this who say, yeah, I got saved at this point, maybe even wrote it in their Bible, but they're not bearing fruit. They have no assurance of salvation. You need to be witnessing to them. You need to be reading through Mark 4, praying through it for them. Do a Bible study with them and say, unless you're doing 30, 60, 100 fold, unless you're bearing fruit, you have no assurance. Number 4, true believers will bear fruit. Since only, you know, very close people are here with us, you know, we can think of Dave and Bobby, our good friends who were visiting for so long. Isn't it just a clear illustration of that? Sat with the Pelinis in our own home. Gave them the clear gospel. I mean, Rick was weeping at some point saying, repent! The gospel was just poured over them. And they hadn't been back in 6 weeks, and they really could care less. And basically he would sum it up with, God didn't give me work. And if God's not going to give me work, He's not going to get my worship. How can we give the gospel so much? How can we love these people so well, and yet they not respond? People, don't be discouraged, because you did your job, and I think you did it well. We just need to ask God to do His job, because that's the most important thing. That's why they leave. That's why they don't return. But we don't quit. We don't quit. We keep on them. We keep on them. We pray. We pray. Then we witness some more, and we preach some more, and what do we do some more? We do some more praying, and then praying and praying. Pray that God would send witnessers into their harvest, people besides us. In closing, to do ministry the way Jesus did ministry from Mark, was keep the main thing the main thing. May we do that. The glory of God, preaching the word, making disciples, loving each other. Number two, to do ministry the way Jesus did ministry, we must also have a correct view of conversion. So have you repented of your sins, breaking God's word, ignoring God, not loving Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, not loving others as you love yourself? If you're not repented of those sins and placed your faith in Jesus to save you, you're not a Christian. And if you're thinking, well, I want to be a Christian, but I think I'm one of these three soils and not the fourth one, pray. Read the Bible. And then pray some more and read the Bible. You say, well, my heart's dead. Well, pray and read the Bible. That's the best way to tell an unsaved person, and then you keep witnessing to them, trying to explain it. Because there's something coming out of the ceiling. Where does faith come from? From the Word of God. Get them reading the Word of God and underneath the preached Word and witness to them. And then, dear brothers and sisters, if you are claiming to be a Christian, are you bearing fruit? Do you love coming to church? Do you love getting into the Word of God? Do you love praying? And we all have dry times, but you know what I'm saying. Do you love to serve other people in the church? Do you love being with them? Or just find yourself, well, this isn't my favorite place. It would be where Jesus would be if He lived in Brighton Township. And it's where you ought to be as well, with His people, loving His people, bearing fruit, loving the Word, loving seeing. If you're struggling with that, I would say read through this passage and ask God to make it clear to you. Let's do some private time of prayer, asking God to make this clear to us, to respond to Him. And Pastor Jeff will come and close us. Let us pray. Father, help us to humbly respond to Your word. Help us to do church as You would have us to do church. Give us a heart for the lost. Help us to bear fruit. And may we be thinking Your thoughts after You when it comes to conversion. And may we build our philosophies here at Beaver Baptist upon Your word and how You did things in Scripture. You help us, because we're just humans. We're failures. We need the Spirit of God. May He change us and help us. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Pastor Jeff. I'm praying for the Johnson family. They're all sick. Most of my family is sick still. I know that Dave Sloven is not feeling well, and with him taking chemo, that's important that he gets better.
Thank you, Jonathan. So each and every week,